Brother Cooper, another beautiful offertory. Matthew 19 in the Word of God. Matthew 19 in the Word of God. Get right into this because I know the clock is ticking away on us, and I want to leave time for Brother Dave to do our prayer time tonight. I am delighted to see every one of you here. It's always so sweet to see people that I know have been working all day come to the house of God on Wednesday night and got to get up tomorrow and get back at it again. And here you are, faithful to the house of God. What a blessing. What a blessing. So Matthew 19, now just by way of reminding you, we're picking up where we left off. So if you have your worksheet from last week, get it out and we're going to fill it back in here, finish it up. We should finish up this lesson tonight. And then also, if you didn't bring one or if you lost it, raise your hand. We'll get you a copy. We don't have any copies of it. Miss Kristen, we don't have any copies of it. All right. All right, well, hopefully everybody's got theirs. You ready to fill it out, Ms. Crow? Do you write in it? Do you really do it? You don't just doodle and write pictures and... All right, we're going to try to finish this thing out tonight, and we are going to get this lesson, this particular lesson number done. We were talking about what kind of people follow Jesus, and I pointed out several reasons why there was masses of people. Now, in the end, there was 120 people in the upper room, but we know that Jesus was just thronged. I mean, multitudes followed him. He couldn't go anywhere. He literally would have to get in a boat and go out into the ocean just to get a break, and he'd go to desert places just to be able to collect his thoughts. And we know that everywhere he went, people were interested in him. People were talking about him. His name was on the air. And so we know that there were a lot of people that would come hear him speak, but not all of them were there for the right reasons or the same reasons. We know there were people there who didn't really accept him as a savior, but nonetheless, they were still very interested in him. And I said that there were reasons why the masses followed him. There was motivations. I said, number one, they desired for him to perform a miracle on them. When word spread out that he could heal the sick, oh my goodness, people came from everywhere and they brought people and they did whatever they could to get their sick loved ones to Christ because he could perform a miracle and heal them. And we see story after story of miraculous healing. We see number two that many people desired to see him do a miracle. And they weren't really there because they wanted to follow Christ or were involved in his disciplines. They didn't want to be disciples, but boy, they loved seeing those miracles and they wanted to see something spectacular. I pointed out that when Jesus stood before Herod, the only thing Herod was really interested in is he wanted Jesus to perform a miracle. He wanted Jesus to entertain him like some kind of party magician or something. And of course, Jesus wouldn't do it. But people came to see him do a miracle. Now, in that, I talked about the Christian entertainment crowd that we got to be aware of sometimes. Not everything that says Christian on it, you know, a lot of times that's entertainment people. And it's funny, I got somebody, Miss Kristen actually gave this to me, and I believe Kyle, you're the one that found this and sent this to her, and she sent it to me. But this is a quote from a Christian entertainer named Rich Mullins. Who's ever heard of Rich Mullins? Pretty famous guy, very talented man. Now, this is a quote from him that goes along with what I was warning you about last Wednesday night. Listen to this, quote, it's so funny being a Christian musician. It always scares me when people think so highly of Christian music, contemporary Christian music especially, because I know a lot of us, and we don't know jack about anything. Not that I don't want you to buy our records and come to our concerts, I sure do, but you should come for entertainment. Now catch this, if you really want spiritual nourishment, you should go to church. You should read the scriptures, end of quote, by one of the most famous contemporary artists that's out there. Now, he's just being honest. The truth is, in my case, growing up in the ministry, I saw a lot of Christian entertainers, and I'll be honest, as a teenager, some of that really disillusioned me when I would see some of the corruption and the pollution in it, and people that in the end were just entertainers. It's just where they found a place to work and found a place to use their talents. Now, again, I don't think all of them are that way. Me and Brother Scott had a long talk about this one time, and he was telling me it is very discouraging when you're traveling and running in those circles and you see the horrible things that people that get up and sing for the Lord and how they live and what they do. But I just want to warn you about it. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it take your eyes off what's important. Don't lump every Christian into it. Don't think everybody's fake. And don't think every, because, you know, that crowd is going to really let you down, man. I mean, they're going to do things that you're going to stand there and be like, wow, what in the world? I mean, and I gave a few examples. I read just recently where one of the most famous Christian artists of the 80s and 90s just performed a wedding for a lesbian couple. And, I mean, I look at that and I think, what in the world, man? But, you know, you can't confuse sometimes that segment with, you know, legitimate Christianity, and don't confuse it with the local church and what Christians are doing in the local church. Don't get disillusioned. Does everybody understand what I'm trying to say about it? I'm sure every one of you could share examples and things you've read, things you've seen in the media, but the reality is there was always this crowd that gathered, not because they legitimately wanted to follow Christ or were interested in Christ's preaching or his lifestyle or his doctrines, but they wanted to be entertained. They loved that entertainment. And I hope that you're not of that sort. I hope that you're not. We also went on down. We noted that that there were people that was hoping that there would be coming a revolution and they wanted to get in on that. There were people that came to criticize and seek fault with him. That crowd certainly still exists today. There's people that come to church not to get a blessing, but just to watch everything and see everything. You know, studies show that church crowds will be a certain size. Then you let drama happen in a church, crowds will suddenly get big. Phew. Then when the drama subsides, the crowds often reside to be smaller than they were before the drama. So there's people that come to church, and then they hear, there's drama at the church. And then all of a sudden, they don't want to miss it. They don't want to miss it. What if something happens and they're not there? And suddenly the church numbers swell. Then all of a sudden, when it's all done, there's people that say, stuff like that's going to happen at church. I ain't going. So when it all is over, here's the church before drama. Here it is during drama, and here it is after drama, where people get disillusioned and hurt, and they fall out of church. So, look, you got to be careful about all of that, man. We see that there's people that come to church, and they're not coming to church. Just like people came to hear Jesus, all they wanted to do was just criticize him, find something that they didn't like. Don't be that person. Do not be that person. Now, we see here also that some people came to church or came to follow Jesus' preaching because many of the poor. This is the one I forgot to give you last week, and some of you caught me afterwards. This was the fifth point. Many of the poor community were among the most fervent believers of Jesus. Now, here's the catch. They were not allowed to vote or stand for Jesus, as there was a caste system in place, and only the rich and important people could vote. Basically, it was the rich crowd that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And it seems that it is the same today. People with needs seek out Jesus, while the arrogant, kind of self-sufficient crowd see no need for Jesus in their lives. Let's look at what I had you turn to, Matthew 19. Matthew 19, look at verse number 21. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You know, back in Jesus' day when he preached, the crowd that followed him around, many of them were the poor crowd. But they were not allowed into that courtroom that day. They were not allowed to have any voice. Only the aristocratic people were given a voice. But those people sought Jesus, and they still do today. And it still seems today that the people who feel they do not need the Lord, people with lawyers and doctors and insurance policies and money in the bank and savings, often don't pray and don't follow and don't feel like they need the Lord like they should. Y'all see that sometimes in the world? Sometimes that happens. But in any case, we saw that was the way it was, and lots of poor people followed Jesus, and yet they were not able to be there when the crucifixion trial went on. All righty, number four, here's the question I was getting into last week, ran out of time, so I saved it for tonight, and it should finish up our lesson. Here's the question: how did Jesus preach? What kind of preacher was Jesus? How many of you would love to have heard Jesus preach a message? Don't you wish there were recordings? man, I've heard of some great preachers in history, and once in a while you'll find an old recording of some of these legendary preachers that had preached in the past, and man, it's always interesting to get to hear their actual voice. But how did Jesus preach? Well, I want to point out a few things. First of all, number one, first of all, he was a hellfire preacher. Somebody say amen. Not the image that sometimes Hollywood wants to portray of him as a very soft-spoken, you know, peace-only loving kind of person. But yet we see that Jesus was a hellfire preacher. Now I want to read you a quote real quickly. This is a quote from the great preacher John R. Rice, pictured right there. He was the original editor of the Sword of the Lord newspaper. He made this statement, quote, "The greatest hell preacher of all times was the Lord Jesus. While on earth, he spoke only once in describing heaven in John 14, where he said, 'In my Father's house are many mansions.' But he spoke no less than 14 distinct times in the Bible describing hell." End of quote. I also want to read you a quote from a famous old preacher by the name of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. And he said this, quote, "What America needs most is about 6 months of red-hot preaching on hell by men who are half mad when they preach it. Love alone won't get the job done." End of quote. Well, you see that there's a lot of views on preachers that preach on hell today, and a lot of people have misconceptions about preaching on hell. A lot of times people think that if a preacher preaches on hell, that number one, he must be full of hate. That preacher's full of hatred. He gets up and preaches an evil hate message. He's always talking about hell. Listen to me. There's more love in a compassionate preacher who doesn't want a soul to die and go to hell than there is a liberal preacher who knows about hell but's too afraid to talk about it. It takes more love to warn somebody about such a horrible place. How could you say you love somebody and never warn them of the fate that could await them if they don't turn to Jesus Christ? Now, I don't think it needs to be our message every single time we get in our pulpit, but I do believe that it is a travesty that church after church after church after church, that pastor is afraid to speak on hell. He's afraid to talk about it. He's afraid that it'll be offensive, that he'll be considered a man that's just got a hatefulness in him. Listen to me, preaching on hell is motivated by our love for people. It is not motivated by hate. There is nobody that wants anybody to go to hell that believes in hell. I believe if we don't keep a fear of hell before us, we will not be a soul winning church. If we don't keep a fear and a belief in hell before us, we will not be a missions giving church. What is the point of sacrificing for missions if there was no hell? Why would we care? But we believe that there's a hell. That's why we're going out next Saturday in the heat, in the Texas heat. We're going out there to try to hand out gospel tracts. Why? Because we believe that there's a hell. And what kind of person could believe in hell and not care that another person might go there? A preacher that loves his flock will continually keep hell before them and keep their heart tender about it. And Jesus preached on hell. He was a hellfire preacher. Sometimes the misconception is that if you preach on hell, you're just trying to scare people into heaven. You know, fear is a great motivator. I do not think that when you're in heaven, you'll be angry at the preacher who preached on hell and tricked you into getting scared enough to get saved. How many of you got saved because you didn't want to go to hell? I'm raising my hand earnestly. Man, I was raised in a preacher's home and a hellfire and brimstone preacher at that. And my dad would preach on hell. Sometimes it'd be so hot you could smell the sulfur in there, man. And I believe in once saved, always saved. And I got saved young, but I'm going to tell you something. There were a lot of times I heard preachers preach on hell, and I wanted to get up and go get saved again. Just want to make sure. Oh, man. And I know that there were people after some of those sermons that would come up with trembling and tears in their eyes, and they would ask Jesus to save them. The Bible says that some save with fear and trembling. You know, it's insulting. I'll be honest. We should never have to talk about hell. We should only talk about the glories and the awesomeness of heaven. Who wouldn't want to go there? But the truth is, there are people that the thought of hell is what motivated them to come to Jesus. And Jesus was a hellfire brimstone preacher. He preached on hell a lot. Now, I gave out all these verses last week, and we didn't even get to them. You got yours? Stand up. I didn't read it. How many of you still remember your verse from last week? All right, well, we're going to have to look them up then. I didn't give them out. Let's go over here to Luke 16 real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke. That was yours? Okay, you read that one. Luke 16, 19 through 31. We're going to listen to Miss Crow read this one. Luke 16, 19 through 31. That's a teaching. How many of you have a red edition Bible? What color are those words?
Red.
What does that mean? That's Jesus talking. Now, some people incorrectly will teach that that was a parable. It is not a parable. It is a story that Jesus is telling about two actual men. And it's the only time we have a story of a man actually in hell where we hear his thoughts and we see the torments that he's in. It's a horrifying piece of scripture. But who gave us that? Jesus. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. We're not going to look at all these scriptures. Last week I gave them all out. But are they posted in your notes, all those scriptures? Okay, I'll read them off here in a minute and you can look them up. We're going to look at just a couple here though. Mark 9, 43, we'll see another example of Jesus as he taught on hell. Look at this. It says in 9, verse 43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." Now we see here that Jesus talks a lot about hell there, and it's very descriptive language, and he is saying whatever you have to do, whatever you have to remove, whatever you've got to do, do not go to hell. Did you catch that? Whatever your eye is looking at, the things of this world, pluck your eye out if the world's standing between you and God. Blind yourself if you can't choose God over the world because of the things your eyes are seeing or the things that your hands are possessing. You know, material things, cut your hand off if you have to. But go to heaven, man. So that's descriptive language. That is hellfire preaching right there. And we have other verses if you would want to look at those. Matthew 8, verse 12. Matthew 10:38. Matthew 13, verse 31 and 32. Jesus talking about hell. We see Matthew 13, verse 49 and 50. Matthew 25, verse 41 and verse 46. All those verses, Jesus is talking about hell, and there's others. Those are just the ones that I put there. Those are just to name a few. In fact, Jesus spoke on hell more than any other preacher in the Bible. I can't help but wonder if the modern view of what is good preaching, if those people would like Jesus today. I can't help but think, would the masses go hear Jesus preach today? His message is not, you know, your best living today kind of stuff, man. He gave a lot of warning. You know what I'm trying to say? I don't know that he would be popular today with what people call good preaching. You know, one of the other misconceptions that people say about hellfire brimstone preachers is that if they preach on hell, they must be just weak spiritually. They must not study much. They must not have nothing else to say. They must just be weak. I'm going to tell you something. It takes a lot of strength and courage to preach on hell and to risk not being liked and not being, you know, people walking out and saying, wow, what a sweet and peaceful, happy message. We like to be complimented, man. So, you know, it takes courage to preach a message that you know people don't really like to hear. And I'll be honest with you, it's my least favorite topic to preach on. I hate preaching on it, but it's there. It's there. And Jesus preached on it. So what kind of preacher was Jesus? How did Jesus preach? Well, he was a hellfire preacher. Number two, he was a compassionate preacher. A compassionate preacher. He was moved with compassion as he preached. Let's look at Matthew 9, verse 36. I have several verses down, but for time's sake, I'm just going to give you one here. Quickly running out of time. Matthew 9, verse 36. Jesus was a compassionate preacher. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see the crowds gathering and Jesus looking upon them, and he felt compassion for them. We know that he was a compassionate preacher. He was the great example of preaching with love and compassion for sinners. A balance of hatred of sin, but also always with a love for the sinner. I've always said a preacher can preach as hard as the Lord leads him. I don't feel restrained here at Town East. I feel that I can preach what God lays on my heart here and what's in the Word of God. But I feel like as long as I do it with one thing, as long as I couple it with love for the people I'm preaching to, I feel I can preach as hard as God wants me to you, as long as you know that I love you. And that the motivation of this is love. And I believe that Jesus was the greatest example. We see that he preached hard, but yet he was a compassionate preacher. What a wonderful balance. I believe it was D.L. Moody that made this statement, but he's some great preacher, and I've always believed it was D.L. Moody from what I remember. But the statement is this: people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And I believe that to be true. There was a Bible college where a preacher was teaching young preachers on how to build a congregation. And he said this, he told the young men in the room this. He said, young men, if you will always preach with a broken heart to people with a broken heart, you'll never long for a congregation. And so we see that compassion is so important. Everything that a preacher preaches has to be coupled with compassion and love and understanding. And so we see Jesus as the great example of that. He was a compassionate preacher. We know, number three, that he spoke in parables. He was an illustrative preacher. He spoke in parables. And so we see that. Go to Matthew 13. We're right here by it. We're in Matthew 10. Let's go to Matthew 13. Again, we have several scriptures, but I'm just going to give you one here. Matthew 13, verse 3 says, and he spake many things unto them in parables. And then it says, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. So he starts to tell a parable. But parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. So we see that he spoke in parables. He did this so that they could understand deep things. He broke it down on a level that they could understand and grab hold of. He used things that his crowd would understand to illustrate deeper spiritual things. And we see in Scripture that he gave 46 different parables. So we see that. He gave a lot of stories. You know, as a preacher, I've tried to always give a lot of illustrations when I preach. I try to use illustrations and be illustrative. And, you know, there are some people that don't like that. They just want you to read Scripture and make commentary, and that's it. But I do believe that in the 33 years I've been preaching, when I've ran into people and they'll start talking about hearing me preach years ago, I'll run into teenagers that I preached in their chapel when they were kids, and now they're adults. And they'll tell me, you know, Brother Riggs, I remember when you preached at our school chapel when I was like 14. I say, really? And they'll say, yeah. And they say, you know, I remember. And they'll tell me two things normally they'll remember about it. And they'll remember sometimes a joke that I told. And they'll tell me the joke. And I'll go, yeah, I did tell that. But a lot of times they'll tell me an illustration that I gave that touched their heart. And so we know that it's effective. It's an effective way of teaching and preaching, and it's often what becomes the applicable, memorable part of a message. And so Jesus set the example. He spoke in parables. So we see that. Now, letter D, he was a preacher that stood for right. Jesus stood for right. We see an example of him standing for right when he handled the marketers in the temple that had made a mockery and made a marketplace out of the church. And we see how he handled them. But we see that he was a preacher that stood for right. He preached hard, and he preached against sin. Let's go to Matthew 23. We're right here once again close to it. He preached hard, and he preached against sin. And man, he preached against things. And he did it with compassion. But you know, you don't have to compromise to have compassion. You can stand strong and still have love in your heart. Do y'all agree with that? I mean, do I have to never preach the Word of God for you to feel that I love you and like you and I'm compassionate? Is that what has to happen? Do I have to water everything down? Is that what you want? No, that's what I was hoping you'd say. No, I started sweating there for a second. Like, yes, preacher, that's what we want. No, listen, that's not what we have here. And that's not what we've had here. Brother Joe, Brother Larry, they preached hard on things and they still had compassion and love. And I want to continue that. My father was a wonderful example of a gracious man who preached hard on sin but could still love people who were living in sin. And that's the key. We want to be a church that stands against sin, but we also equally need to be a church that loves sinners. Amen. And gives them a chance to grow and tries to nourish them and tries to help teach them. And I can't help a sinner if they're not in church. Sometimes we got to have sinners in the pews because that's how we can help them. Amen? Somebody say amen real loud. Amen. Oh, that was good. All right. But we see that we got to stand for right. I got to preach right. Somebody said if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So we've got to stand for something. And Jesus stood for right. Matthew 23, verse 23 says this. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! That's strong, isn't it? You know what a hypocrite is, by the way? It's an actor's term. Came from the acting world. And it's one who pretends or wears masks, is what the word literally means, coming from the Greek. It's a Greek word, comes from the Greek theater. One who pretends or wears masks. He calls them actors. He said, you're a bunch of actors! Bunch of pretenders. That's strong language, man, to the most spiritual crowd of his day. These were the elite spiritual people. Then he goes on, man, he puts it to him. He says, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Man, we see that he is putting it to them. Why? Because Jesus preached truth and he stood for right. And so we see them. We see him rebuke the Pharisees on many occasions. And he calls them a pit of vipers in another sermon. So how many of you believe what I'm telling you, that Jesus preached and he stood for things that were right? Preached hard on things. So we see that. Now, we see in letter E. He was a wise preacher. His teachings had substance and caused much thought. The Sermon on the Mount is one example of that, and it is considered to be the greatest example of preaching that there ever has been. Thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons have been built on the foundational format of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the most studied sermon in history. A lot of substance there, and it was something that drew people. It was quoted for years to come, even before the completed Word of God. Now, all of his works and words were recorded. Letter F. Not all of his works and words were recorded. We don't know what all he preached and what all he said, all the things that he taught. So we know that, man, there was just a lot of wisdom pouring out of him. They didn't record all of it. John 21, verse 25 states that not everything that he taught. John said it would take books and books and volumes of books for us to have recorded everything that he gave us. But in any case, we know that Jesus, hellfire preacher, compassionate preacher, we know that he spoke in parables to get his message across. And so preachers are wise to do that today. I hope you're not that person that gets mad at a preacher that tells a story or an illustration. It's an effective way to teach. And then, of course, he was a wise preacher. There was substance when he preached. There was meat there. And we see that. We don't have everything that he taught. So we see all those things about Jesus, the preacher. Now, Jesus was the greatest minister that ever walked on this earth, the perfect example that all ministers should follow. His ministry still affects mankind today. Now, I love to end with a quote every week. Historian Kenneth Scott LaTorre said this, quote, "As the centuries pass, the evidence is accumulating that, measured by his effect on history, Jesus is the most influential life ever lived on this planet." End of quote. Let's bow for a word of prayer. You see, Jesus, the preacher, he's the measurement that all of us preachers want to be like. He's the one that we want to pattern after and model after. I figure if Jesus can preach on hell, I guess I need to as well. Amen. If Jesus used compassion, it's good for me to be a loving, compassionate preacher. Preachers aren't wrong to preach on love. We just got to be balanced. Balance is the key word. Jesus was so balanced. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know that I want to be saved. Would you pray for me?" Anybody at all? "Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know that I want to be saved. Would you pray for me?" Amen. It looks like tonight everybody here professes to be saved. If there's anybody here that privately you're worried about it, please come and see me. Please come and see me. Let me help you. Let me talk to you. I hope that you're getting more of a glimpse of Christ and understanding a little bit more about him as we're studying him every week, getting closer to him and looking at him in more detail. Dear Father, we're going to come to you now, Lord, with our prayer request. I pray that you'll open your ears to our church. I pray that you'll hear the needs that are going to be pouring out of each one's hearts, even those private, unspoken needs. Lord, I'm so grateful to have these people here tonight. I know they're tired and they've been up all day and working and got a busy day tomorrow. And it just, Lord, it does something to me every Wednesday night. I walk away thinking, man, what a blessing to have people that love Jesus enough in 2023 to come to a midweek church service. What a great thing. And I'm so happy to have all these people here tonight. Lord, I pray that they'll leave saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And I pray that they'll leave also after learning something, drawing a little closer to you tonight, having a better understanding of you tonight. Now, Lord, hear our prayer request in Jesus' name. Amen.